welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Hey, welcome to the church house. God could take your hurt out. Let him take your dirt out. Everything gon' work out. Why you asking questions, baby? Blessings stacked on blessings, baby. I'ma give my best to the day. Got choked all of my breath, look, baby. I'm with all my Houston brothers. It's my kingdom music, brother. God placed you in leadership. You better not go abuse it, brother. Celebrate the next man. When you do, make sure your motives are pure. If you can't celebrate the next man, boy, you never get yours. Hey, hop out of traffic. You can have it if it's time to go. I cast that devil out. You hater, what you hiding for? If you ain't rhyming for the kingdom, why you rhyming then? That cat rap, you just lying then. But step aside and look like a
comedian. Welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
I feel it in my bones while approaching the throne. Head and feet is where I've grown, never marching alone. I'm a soldier, scripture quoting, Bible toting, Jesus promoting, disciple coaching. My whole demeanor was hopeless, but now I'm a leader focused. Might as well be eating honey and locusts. Rocking camel skin the way I preach and repent. The kingdom of God's at hand, baptizing family and friends. Even dump some former enemies in the water. My way clearly pleasing the Father. I'm talking Proverbs 16:7. Some call me pastor, others know me as their street reverend. Beloved Christ in size at least 7. Ran like the prodigal, but his pa gave me new life, no
seat. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him.
He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Look what God did in my life, I'm a walking testimony. I be shedding tears of joy because he blew his breath up on me. Ministry get busy, but I'm staying at your feet. I'm trusting in your will, I know you want the best for me. I'm bearing fruit till he pruned the branch, and I bear some more while I spirit dance. Put my life up in his hands and abide in you, this God's plan. Soldier walking with generals on front line, we fighting. My mind right, my heart pure, that oil flowing inside me. And yeah, my faith get tested still, but I know it's alright. That gon' give my God a chance to show out in my life. When you at the bottom, ain't nowhere to look but up. And we gon' give him glory. Hey, yo, welcome to the church.
Welcome to the church house.
Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
Hey,
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him.
He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Yeah, welcome to the church, we got open arms, you can take a seat.
You good right here?
This is where it's love, spiritually it's good, you can feel the peace.
Feel it.
Gave his only son, put him on the cross, just for you and me.
You and me.
Think about his great sight, shed his blood for every human being.
Come on.
I know you won't heal it, life is trouble, you're sick of the pain.
Pain.
Come here, let me take you to Jesus, I promise you, he'll make you whole again.
Yeah.
His choice is free indeed, and he believes in open doors.
Yeah.
He give you eternal life, take away your eternal scars. Disciples walk with you, you become part of the body.
Yeah.
Shoulders to lean on, keep you encouraged on this journey.
We got
you hungry, we'll feed you. This is daily bread, the living water, you never thirst again.
Hey, welcome to the church house. 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 Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him.
He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Amen. Now that's the best news we've had. Amen. Since the beginning of this giving season. Yeah, we in the giving season, and we thanking God for giving us Blog Talk Radio back. Shout out to the Blog Talk Radio people. If y'all listen to part one of this part four, which is part two of part four, yeah, you'll understand in a minute. But anyway, we thank God for Blog Talk Radio and the engineers getting it back together. We are back here on Blog Talk Radio at 12 noon. I know you was expecting to hear this at 6 o'clock in the evening, but amen. Wait till 6 o'clock and just click play. Listen to it then. Amen. But we thank God for you and for everybody else. This is Biblical Giving Part 4. I'm the teacher, Pastor O. And as you may know or not, Blog Talk Radio was having some problems. And we did manage to get part one of this in, but we weren't able to get to the end. But there's a ton of good information there, but don't worry about it. We already have part one loaded up on our church website at rfcm.org, rfcm.org. And guess what else? It's loaded up at pastorogmo.com, pastorgmo.com. So you can get it in both places. Amen. And then no longer, right after this show is over, about 5 minutes after, 10 minutes maybe, after this show is over, we will load part two of part four to part one with part two of part one. Yeah, but you'll get it. It'll just be two links. No problem. Amen. Amen. So again, we thank God for each and every one of you who tune in. And we want to go ahead on and get started. Of course, if this were the regular class, we would probably have a lot of people tuned in. But like I say, I found out a half hour ago that this was going to work. And so I did send out some notices, but most folks are working and they may not be able to tune in. And so if you just hear me, we're just going to fill in some blanks from part one of part four, okay, which this is part two of part four. Sort of like the book of Corinthians, right? Paul talks about two other books that he wrote. We believe it's a total of four of them, but we only have two. So really, 1 Corinthians is second, and 2 Corinthians is fourth. So, you know, so anyway, this is the same thing, right? We got part one of part four, and now we got part two of part four. Okay, so we're just going to do some cleanup work here. And before we do anything, you know, it's always good to pray. Amen? So let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today, and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing the folks at Blog Talk Radio, those engineers, to get the problem fixed, and they did it. And we thank you for them and the knowledge that you gave them, and we thank you for them putting that knowledge to use and fixing the problem so that we could be here to do part two of part four of Biblical Giving. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the people who are going to hear this in connection with part one of part four of this Biblical Giving class. We thank you for giving us your word, because your word, you said, in all our ways acknowledge you, and you would show us which way to go. And what you meant by that was, when we think to go this way or that way, all we have to do is look in your word, and your word will give us the guidance that we need, and we go that way. And we know we have gone the right way. We've done what your word told us to do. So we thank you, Father, for your word that always gives us guidance. And we pray right now that Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, as you said over in John chapter 16. He gets what he gets from you, Father, and he shares what he gets, gives what he gets to the Holy Spirit, who gives it to us. He reveals the words of Jesus to us. So help that to happen today. In your name, Lord Jesus, I ask all of this Amen. 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 I love talking to heaven. Sometimes I over talk to heaven. Well, I talk to heaven all day. Jesus said, pray without ceasing, right? When I say Jesus said, I'm simply talking about the words he gave a human being to write. We call them the inspired word of God. Amen. So don't let that mess you up. And when I say the Lord speaks to me, it's what he said over in John chapter 16. He talks to us, but he don't leave heaven to do that. He speaks through the Holy Spirit to us. Amen. Amen. So go read that sometime. John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. Bless yourself all the way on purpose. Amen. So if you heard part one of part four of biblical giving, amen, we've talked about what we learned in chapter one. And what did we learn in chapter one, part one of biblical giving? That God is the first one to do the giving. And we know that God had a standard for giving. We would find that later on in part two of biblical giving. But we noticed in part one that everything we have today, everything that exists today, God put into the earth when he created the heavens and the earth in those 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God rested. Why? Because his work was complete. What we see today above this ground, God put into the ground. And in each dispensation of time, which we talked about dispensations in chapter 3, in each dispensation of time, we notice that God revealed and released from heaven more knowledge so man could make this or make that, have this or have that. And over time, through each dispensation of time, God released more and more. Here's the wonderful thing. If you just take, you know, the Bible closes after the book of Acts. You need to jump off the pages of the Bible and go into the pages of history and see God move through history. And you'll see the continuation. And you'll understand how we ended up where we are today. Amen. When you look back where we came from and how we got here. Amen. But in each dispensation of time, God revealed a little bit more of himself. But in those first 6 days of creation, God gave us everything that we see above the ground today. Everything that has existed in the world from Adam to this day, God gave us. When God got good and ready to release this knowledge into the earth so that man could make a telephone, he did that. To build factories. To understand these human bodies so that they could do surgery. God gave us all of this. A lot of it came in the dispensation of grace. It all started from AD 30. When Jesus got up, when Jesus appeared to his disciples a period of 40 days, and Jesus ascended into the heaven, then 10 days later, 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the church was born. And from that day to this day, amen, God has been... From that day to this day, God has released more knowledge from heaven on how to do stuff and have things than he ever had in throughout all the history from Adam until the ascension and birth of the church. Because all of these things we see today started in the 1700s. People had knowledge. The Egyptians, as far back as 2000 BCE, had knowledge of steam power. But because they had so much manpower, they chose to use that. But everything that we have today, God gave us. Nobody can deny that because it was all here before we got here. If we believe the days of creation, those 6 days, God created man. He was the crowning achievement of God's creation. And then God said, let him rule. He didn't say that to nothing else he created but man. He didn't even say it to the devil, who was around. We found that out when he slipped up on Adam and Eve in the garden. He was around. But God didn't say, let him rule. He said, let them rule. He was talking about the man and the woman, whether they were married or single, let them rule. Cain was single, and God said, look, sin is at the door. It seeks to rule over you, but you must, what, rule over it? Because I gave you the rule. Amen. So long before we even got here, God gave us everything that we see. He even gave us the authority and the power that we have to rule under him. And if we're married, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's that husband. There's that wife. And as long as we maintain that alignment, let them rule. Cain changed that alignment. He was no longer under God. He was thinking for himself. And he could not rule over the devil, but the devil ruled over him. There's a message right there. Amen. Keep God's alignment. Keep ruling. Forsake God's alignment. Stop ruling. Amen. Be like the prodigal son, your father rich. Amen. He fares sumptuously every day. Okay? But you're no longer listening to your father. And you're about to eat with the pigs. He can't rule. Went back home, got the rule back. There's a message in there. Amen. So anyway, we looked that God was the first giver. He gave without any preconditions, no conditions to it. He just did it. When man gave here, he came here. When God made him, he said, let him rule. Let him rule over everything that we've made, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the livestock and wild animals on the earth, and every little thing that creeps along the ground, let them rule. He specified the area that they were to rule in. God gave them the authority under him to rule. So not only did he give them everything in the earth, he gave them everything on it and in it. God also gave them the power to rule over everything in it and around it, even the devil. But you had to be under God. You can't be like the seven sons of Sceva, Acts chapter 19, out there trying to call Jesus' name. You don't even know Jesus. You just heard about him like they did. But you ain't connected to him. You ain't accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Even if you're a Christian, he might be your Savior, but he ain't your Lord because you don't do what he says. It puts you in a little prodigal son kind of situation. But anyway, that ain't even what this is about. So God is the first giver, and so he sets the standard. And then when we looked at chapter 2, what we saw was man giving back to God and helping other people. Okay? And so the Lord gives us a story that's based around giving. There's a lot of things God could have talked to us about Adam and Eve and all the children they had before Cain and Abel. There's a lot of stories the Lord could have probably told us about. But he highlighted a story about giving to him. This wasn't giving to the neighbor down the street, the lady around the corner, the man over there who need help, because, amen, this wasn't about that. The Lord highlighted giving to him. So we know from this that God taught Adam and Eve how to give, because how would Cain and Abel know how to give? And now we know that Cain and Abel are grown. They're living on their own because they're bringing an individual offering to the Lord. The Lord is no longer judging them through their parents. They have no more surrogates. Nobody in between. No priest-like people in between. There's only Cain and Abel, and they're bringing an offering to the Lord. So they're grown. God accept Abel's offering. That Adam and Eve taught them how to bring an offering to the Lord because the Lord taught Adam and Eve how to bring an offering to him, one that is acceptable. And it has nothing to do with blood. We don't bring blood offerings to church today. Some folks say Abel brought of the flock, so Cain should have went to the flock and bought. But the Lord didn't say he rejected it because of that. And if you really read it, he got rejected because his heart wasn't right. And we do not have any information that says that this was the first offering they bought. This was their very first one, the maiden voyage. This is the first one they're going to bring to God as adults on their own. Because God says this to Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not also be accepted? So maybe he was accepted before. Do like you did before. You know how folks do. Some folks start bringing tithes and offerings, and then they stop. Some people off and on. Will this week, not this week. So that happens back and forth. Maybe Cain's love for the Lord had gone away, and we can tell it did because the Lord himself came to Cain and talked with him about what? His offering. And how he was going to resolve the issue. And that's when the Lord told him, look, sin lies at the door. All you have to do is do what's right. And you can rule over sin. But if you don't, then sin going to rule over you. We all know what happened. Sin ruled over him. All over an offering. Amen. But Abel brought God an offering that was acceptable. His heart was right, which made his offering right. Cain brought an offering, but it was not acceptable. So we see clearly that there is a standard. God has a standard for giving, and he sets the standard. Cain didn't get to pick what kind of offering he wanted to bring to God. Abel didn't get to pick what kind of offering and with what heart posture he would bring it to God. See, their mother and father had to learn that the hard way in the garden, that you have to love God from your heart, not from your emotions or from your mind or any of that, but from your heart. And Cain hadn't learned that. And many of us today haven't learned to love God from our heart. Jesus said it like this in the whole New Testament. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't care what passage or what version of the Bible you read that from, it will say the exact same thing, commandment. Not suggestion. Not some grace kind of way of doing it. But the way I told you to do it. If you love me, you'll do it that way. So God gave Cain a way to do it. So we see that there's a standard. And we see that Enoch met that standard. Well, after Cain left, his people, they just went off, and God gave them great natural giftings. We see that. He blessed them because they came builders of cities, artificers of all kind of metals. They could play the flute and the lyres and the harps and musicians, and they were city builders. But what you miss in chapter 4 is a mentioning of them have anything to do with God. And the contrast is shown in chapter 5 when it says Adam made love to his wife again, and God replaced Abel, whom Cain slew, with a child named Seth. And Seth gave birth to a child named Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So apparently they weren't doing that in chapter 4. And then notice the difference in chapter 5. It's their relationship with God. And not their giftings that's mentioned. Not their talents. But their relationship with God is all that's focused on until we get to Lamech, who gave us Noah. Noah is a perfect demonstration of giving God your time, talent, and treasure. And we know that Noah was a righteous man. We know Enoch was righteous. Why? Because God took him. One day they walk in and God just translated him into heaven. Here we got churches, Bibles, and all kinds of things. And we ain't getting translated nowhere. But then again, we got a lot of work to do. We got some witnessing to do. tell some people about Jesus. But God took him. How did he develop such a close walk with the Lord that the Lord took him? He was only 365 years old. With people living as long as Methuselah, 969 years, that means he was really just a young adult. But his walk with the Lord was such that God took him. But you don't read that in chapter 4 with Cain's descendants. God ain't took none of them nowhere. They out murdering each other and claiming that if God gonna protect Cain, and I done murdered two people, so God gonna double protect me. They done went straight crazy. But in chapter 5, people's walk with God is all that matters, because things are about to change. And somewhere between Enoch and them latter descendants and Lamech, those 600 years, okay, something drastically changed. Because when we get to Noah, the only people who is willing to give God of their time, talent, and treasure is Noah, who has convinced his wife to do the same. And of her own free will, she gives of her time, talent, and treasure, and so does his three sons. Of their own free will, they belong to the Lord. And they've gotten married, all three of them. If you watch that movie, Ham got married. He didn't run off mad somewhere because he couldn't get a wife. That was crazy. But all three of them got married. And so Noah, his wife, that's two, and then his three sons, and they three, eight people. And the Lord says, Noah, I need some of your time, talent, and treasure. He didn't know it would be 120 years of time. And Noah had no idea that he was a shipbuilder, that kind of talent. God just gave it to him. And I'm sure he had to buy some of the materials that he used to build that boat. So Noah gave of his time, talent, and treasure. And look what God did with that. Those eight folks got across to the other side, and God reestablished with them all of the covenant and added meat. I know Peter don't like that. But yeah, we could eat meat. We could actually kill animals and eat their meat. Amen. And today we can actually, the things that were prohibited under the dispensation of the law, under the old covenant, are not prohibited to us. But the Lord said, don't eat too much of that pig. You wind up with high blood pressure or a bad heart. Okay, so moderate. Amen. God gave everything in Genesis and still giving today. From what he made in Genesis, and he rested. Amen. And so we come to Abraham. Abraham gave of his time, talent, and treasure. Abraham showed us how to do it, how to follow God. God said, get up from among your kindred and acquaintance. That was the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq, where people believed in the moon and anything else they could believe in. But none of them worked for Abraham. And then one day the true and living God says to him in his mind, get up and get out from among your kindred and acquaintance and go to a place that I'll show you. That is a faith walk right there. That is knowing what God said and doing it. That's Hebrews 11:1 right there. That's now faith right there. So Abraham does that. And then God promises a son. We know the whole story. 25 years later, after that little Hagar incident with Ishmael, amen. Okay, we live and we learn, right? God goes to Sarah in chapter, Abraham in chapter 17, and says, you're going to have a son, not Ishmael. Okay, I know you want me to take Ishmael. You want to make it easy for me, but no, you're going to have a son, Abraham. Like, I'm 100 now. That ain't happening. So he laughed. We get to chapter 18, the Lord and the theophany, okay, a visible manifestation of God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, literally shows up with two angels to visit with Abraham. And it says to Abraham, once again, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah laughed. So Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed when they heard from the Lord that they would have a son at 100 and she 90. And guess what God did? Gave him a son named Isaac. Guess what Isaac means? Laughter. Amen. But God asked Abraham to get up, take your son, your only son Isaac, because at this time Ishmael has been sent away with his mother. And later on he did become the father of 12 princes. Okay? God blessed him. But now it's the only son Isaac, the only one you got left. Your heart was tore up when I told you to send Ishmael away. And now your heart's really going to be tore up because I need you to take Isaac to a mountain. See how, watch how God do, to a mountain that I'll show you. See how sometimes God don't even tell you the whole way. Just start walking and I'll show you. Which way I'll show you. Just start walking. You'll go the right way. I love that about the Lord. Amen. But Abraham, I don't know if he told Sarah, because the Bible says he was up early that morning and he got everything together. Where was his servants? You know he rich. The Bible says he was a rich man. So why is he doing? Probably didn't even sleep that night. I want you to feel his heart. He loves God. He has left Ur of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq, and he's traveled all the way to the promised land. You know about the little thing down there in Egypt where he picked up Hagar when God made the whole city sick to get him out of there. And then you know about Gerar. He did the same thing over there, and he almost tore up the king. And amen. And amen. So Abraham has gone through a lot walking with God. He had to fight to get Lot back. You know what I'm saying? He fight kings. And he just, you know, done walked here from Ur of the Chaldeans, and now he's fighting kings, four of them or five of them. Anyway, he's thinking about all of this. And now he's traveling to a place that God's going to show him, which we know today to be Mount Moriah. But Abraham takes Isaac. Isaac is like, okay, Daddy, you done taught me how to bring an offering, and we got everything we need, but I don't see no animal. So... yeah, I ain't trying to say nothing, Daddy, but you taught me. And Abraham tells his son, God will provide a sacrifice. Now, what is Isaac thinking? Because as they're going, and God says, that's the place, Abraham turns to the people walking with him, and he says, stay here. I and the lad will go over here and worship and come back to you. Okay. And Isaac's like, we still ain't got that lamb. No, okay, I still don't see no lamb. I'm laying on the wood now, Daddy. It'd be really cool to get that lamb now, because usually we have a lamb. You taught me how to give a sacrifice. It looked like I'm the sacrifice. Oh, and he lays there. He don't fight with his father. He doesn't cry and try to jump off of the sticks, the pile of wood that's been laid there that's going to burn him up. And it wasn't a few sticks. You can't burn a human body with a few sticks. So it was a nice little pile, and he's on top of it. He's the sacrifice, and he's willing. Wow. And now Abraham, his son, what is he believing about God? That he's with the Chemosh people. He's with Asherah and them and Baal and them. Now he's requiring human sacrifices. And yet you've told me that for 400 years, my people are going to be enslaved and I'm going to bring them out. And you're telling me the whole world going to be blessed through my son, but I'm finna sacrifice him. And you done chased off the other one. God can raise the dead. I believe what God, see, sometimes it's not easy to believe God, what God said. It's not easy to believe, to be in a place, you might not be in a place where it's easy to believe what God said. The realities all around you don't look like what God said. Slay my son? Sacrifice a human being to you? Is that where we are now? But what does Abraham do? You know, Jesus told us to what? Deny yourself. Take up my cross and follow me. He has followed God from Ur of the Chaldeans to the place where he is now. And the Lord has never failed him. Abraham believes that God will raise Isaac up. And so his knife, the journey begins down. And then the Lord, amen, the voice he heard who visited him at his house, the voice he heard who said, get up from among your kindred and acquaintance and go to a place that I'll show you. That voice speaks in his head, and he's familiar with it, and he obeys. And then all of a sudden, there's a ram that's caught in a thicket, but wasn't making enough noise to be heard. Apparently, he was just like, oh, I'm caught. I'm just going to stand here. I'm a ram. I'm a ram. A animal live by instinct. My instincts say get uncaught, jiggle-jaggle something, doing nothing. And what does God do? He lets Abraham see the ram. Who didn't see the ram? He lets Isaac see the ram. Who didn't see or hear the ram? What is that? God says, amen. I want to read this. Go over to Genesis with me, to Genesis chapter 22. And I just want to read what God said, you know. And I want you to take it to heart. And hear what the Lord said, okay? See, they couldn't see the ram until he was on his way down. And God said, see, now I know. Amen. You know. Listen, I'm going to read it, start at verse 12. The Lord says, well, let's start at verse 10. Let's start at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Remember, he got that name in Genesis chapter 17. When Sarah's name got changed. So nobody knows that name but the Lord. Amen. So Abraham knows this is the Lord talking to him. Everybody else still knows him as Abram, not Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now watch what this is Abraham's offering that God has asked him for. And he's given it, was willing to, and God knows he was willing to. God looked at his heart and saw he's willing, all the way willing, to slay his son because I told him to. And then God stops him and says, now I know. You want to hear God say, now I know. God wants to see you give tithes and offerings because you know he loves you. And you know he's asked for it. You've read his word. You've been convinced that his word says what it says and it means what it says. And he calls for it. Abraham looked up there in the thicket and he saw a ram caught by the thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it dead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. If you're willing to make the sacrifice that God has called for. But the mountain of the Lord is only for those who are willing to make the sacrifice that the Lord has called for. Simply because he called for it. But watch this. Here's the blessing. This is how we ended up in this blessing. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, because nobody greater, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants, not the descendants, his relatives is blessed, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. You never know how many people you're going to bless because you obey God. You never know what the Lord, I mean, this is for Abraham, of course. And this was the way giving went from Abraham to God. And then we looked at giving under the law. Amen. Oh, that we would make these folks, you know, on a couple of occasions, we don't want to skip over it because it's going to come up. Where did the 10% come from? Well, Jacob, remember him? Lord, you know, when the ladder appeared from earth to heaven and he saw angels coming and going, he saw how he was going to be blessed. God was going, you know, he could talk up and things come down, right? Okay, he said, if you bring me back to my father's house and all this stuff you done told me really come to pass, then you're going to be my God, and I'll give you 10% of everything I get. I swear for you, I'll give you 10% of everything I get. Then we know when Abraham had to go rescue Lot, you know, the Kedorlaomer and them rode down on him. Okay, the four kings versus the five on Sodom and Gomorrah, and they all just ran off. That's another class. But anyway, he rescued Lot and brought him back, and then he runs into Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, right? Servant of the Most High God. Now, Abraham is intrigued. Why? Because he knows the Most High God. And so now Abraham has finally met somebody other than himself who knows the Most High God. And so he gives him an offering of 10%. And so we see that the 10% is customary. Jesus said, I'm answering the question. Anyway, we're going to move on. So anyway, amen. We finally came to where God actually gave them the law. Amen. And you need to look at chapter 3 because that's a long chapter. It deals with dispensations, so we're going to deal with two. And the two dispensations are, the first one is the dispensation of law under the old covenant. That's the covenants. It's full of dispensations and covenants. I think it's 7 dispensations and 6 covenants, okay? And so in each dispensation of time, God dealt with people in a different way. For instance, in the Edenic age or Adamic age, okay? Some people say Edenic by itself and then Adamic, and they say that's two different dispensations of time, but they both happened in the garden, so most people just lump them together. But we talked about that. In each dispensation of time, God releases a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more theology. Okay, how he relates, especially in this case, theology proper, because it's talking about how he relates with human beings. But I don't want to get this all complicated on another subject like Christian doctrine. I just want you to know that in each dispensation of time, a dispensation is a particular period of history that God dealt with people in a certain way. Okay, and then when that way changed, another period began. Okay, and there's 7 of those. You can see it in the book. Just go to chapter 3 and read that. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. But the dispensation of the law or the age of the law, okay, and under the old covenant in Numbers chapter 18, God gave them 2 reasons why he instituted the tithe. He told the children of Israel, look, when you bring the tithe to me, it's to be given to the Levites who work in my house. In that time, it was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. They were in charge of setting everything up, okay? That's what they did. And then they were to take 10% of what the people brought to God that God gave to the Levites. The Levites took 10% of that and gave it to the priest who served at the altar. They were the ones who took care of all the sacrifices and all of that. And so the priests did the one thing. The Levites did the other thing. They all worked in God's house. God provided for them by having the people bring tithes to him that went to them so that they would be taken care of because they worked in God's house 24/7, 365. They didn't have farms and all of these kinds of things to make money on their own. So God provided for them because they were working for them, for him. And since God gave people everything they have, I believe he has a right to ask us to give back to him a certain portion of what we have. And we know that God is fair. So that was tithing under the law, and we came to, you can go listen to part one of part four and hear more on that, or you can go to the book and read more on that, okay? I want to go ahead and get to these questions. And so that's what brings us to part four. The end of part three, the people fall out of favor with God again. They do just like Cain. For some reason, they stop giving. They've come out of the captivity that lasted 70 years in Babylon, and now they're under the Medo-Persians under Cyrus, and Cyrus starts to help them to repatriate Jerusalem and rebuild it and all of that. But they're more concerned with their houses. They're more concerned with themselves and leaving God's house in ruins. They're not even thinking about that. And so Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi becomes, three post-exilic prophets who are talking to them about, look, you're slacking on God again. The same things that led you into captivity, you're starting to do that again. Okay, and so that's where we get Malachi is about 435 B.C., that's where God just stops talking to him, okay? And so the Old Testament does not really end until Jesus is raised on the third day, okay? The New Testament church is born, right? And so all of that time, even when Jesus was here, is still Old Testament, okay? And so that's how tithing went under the Old Testament. And so when we started chapter 4, I'm on page 55. I just want to read the first paragraph here. And it says, we close chapter 3 by asking this question. Am I, as a New Testament, New Covenant Christian, commanded to give tithes and offerings in the dispensation of grace? And that is the big argument today. A very prominent pastor of a church in Atlanta went on YouTube, and for over an hour he made an argument in favor of grace giving, something that I practice. If you read the introduction of this book, I went into the same thing because I had a problem with New Testament tithing, okay? I didn't care about giving to the Lord. I love Jesus. Okay, I don't have a problem with supporting the work he's doing in this world toward the saving of souls. I ain't never had a problem with that. My problem was theological. I had a problem with New Testament tithing. If I'm living under the dispensation of grace, if I'm under the new covenant, then why am I practicing Old Testament stuff? He didn't give that to me. He gave that to them. This was my argument. Okay, and nobody could prove to me for a good time, a good while, 15 years, that there was such a thing as New Testament tithing. So I just gave to God however I wanted to. Okay, well, with my own thing, called it grace giving. I picked that up somewhere from somebody, and I just practiced that. And so that was my problem. And that's become a big problem today. Like I say, the pastor came on television and said, everything that I taught in the last 30 years or whatever, every book you've ever bought from me on giving, throw it away. Throw it out. I was wrong. And as soon as I heard that, I'm like, Lord, he sound like me. He said, yeah, but look who it is. You need to talk to the church about that. And so the Lord instantly popped this book into my head. And once the book was popped into my head. I'm just telling you like that. That's a long story, but it was popped into my head. And once it was popped into my head, well, I was like, okay, it's popped into my head. Do you want me to write this? And then Rebecca Johnson was not referring to this book at all. She didn't know nothing about the conversation I was having with the Lord, nothing about that. She was referring to some other books and said, you need to write another book. And I'm like, okay, so there you go. And then I wrote her back and said, yes, there is another book in the works. And then she became copy editor, and here it is. This is how this book happened. It was in response to hearing that. My first thought was, I don't want Running for Christ Ministries to be affected by this. And then they take up this practice and have to go through years of living outside the will of God. And then they're members of our church. So if they suffer, we'll suffer. So I have to be concerned with what the members hear. And so the Lord just said, look, the book cannot be long. I want you to compile. I compiled tons of information. And he just kept cutting and cutting and cutting until half the book was on the floor. And so this is just what we came up with, something that people could read real quick. Real quick. Okay? And have scripture to back up every idea in this book. Everything I say is backed up with scripture. And when it says, see this verse, you should go see it to see if I'm telling the truth. Be like the Bereans. I will not be insulted if the book says, see Acts chapter 9 verse this, and you go see Acts chapter 9 to see if it's really saying what I'm saying. But be careful. Once you know, this is what used to get me in trouble back in the day, back in the, I would say, the late 70s. Once Jesus taught me something and he knew I understood and learned, then he would act like my parents, and they would come with that, well, you know better, so you getting ready to get toe up. And so I was like, then why did you teach me this? So I had to start making choices. You know, as a kid, you get told if you do this, you're going to get a whooping. So I had to start making choices, mature Christian choices. I had to learn how to deny myself. And that was, y'all know that ain't easy. Amen. But Jesus was good. He was kind. He was patient. He was, you know, very understanding. But when he taught me something, he taught me something. So if the Lord really teach you about tithing and he make his word clear to you, he's going to expect you to do it without fail. And when you fail, he's going to expect you to grab 1 John real quick, get your relationship reestablished, and start over again. It's that wonderful devil hate that. He hate 1 John 1:9. And we can grab it anytime we need it. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to have emotions about it. We can just grab it because it's real. It's what Jesus did for us. Amen. And that's how we ended up. After all we talked about in the Old Testament and how the people trashed God out and God cut them off for 400 years, there wasn't another spoken inspired word from heaven until you hear John the Baptist say, or you hear Luke say about John the Baptist, in the 15th year of the reign Tiberius Caesar came John the Baptist saying, repent. That is inspired word, God speaking through John the Baptist, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Because he received the Holy Spirit at his birth, okay, before his birth. And so when he came out, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit saying, he's speaking inspired word. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Amen. It's near. And that was John's message. And Jesus took up that message. He identified with John's message because when he gave his first sermon, when he first started his mission, his three-year mission, those are the words that he spoke, the same words that John spoke. So he identified with John. We are the ones. Peter preached the first New Testament message in the church. Amen. But anyway, okay, So we come to the New Testament, and the question today is, do we as New Testament Christians have to pay tithes and offerings like those folks did in the Old Testament, since we are not under the Old Covenant, since we don't live and did not live during the dispensation of the law? We weren't even there. Here's a verse that'll help you out when I say we weren't even there. You're like, Pastor, what does that mean? Go to Romans chapter 3, and let's look at some verses here. I want you to see what the Lord says. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now, we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. We're not under the law, are we? No, because we weren't born when God gave them the law. We weren't there. So it says to those who are under the law. We are. I don't know about you, but I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, so I am under the new covenant, the one in his blood, the one that covered made my sins, though they were as red as his blood, made them white as snow, the one who has robed me in his righteousness that he purchased with his blood. So I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm Ephesians chapter 2 is by grace you are saved, and that not of yourselves. Amen. It's the Lord's grace. His grace, his righteousness has been imputed to me. Amen. It says that to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world are held accountable to God. That means Jews and Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 is Gentiles. Romans chapter 2 and 3.5 is Jews, who thought because they was Jews, they automatically saved. And Gentiles who thought, well, we ignorant, we don't even know God, that's why we act like this, they thought they escaped because they're ignorant. No, because they have a conscience. It's called the anthropological argument in favor of the existence of God, and it speaks to, where did we get our conscience? And y'all know we got one. We hate our conscience. Why? Because we tell lies and people say, you lying. Your conscience betrayed you. In the courts, they call that an attitude or something of guilt. Comes from, we can't even pass lie detector tests. Why? Because our conscience be like, you know you lying. And then your blood pressure and everything go up and the needles start going crazy. So nobody, hey man, Adam and Eve them didn't have a church, didn't have a Bible, didn't have a pastor, but they knew when they were right and wrong. Cain knew he was wrong. But even though God spoke to him, he still did it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, rather through the law we become conscious of sin. So if tithing's under the law, then how am I, as a New Testament Christian, under grace, the age of grace, okay, why am I paying tithes and offerings? Shouldn't I be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and just, you know, I should just give as I want to give? Yeah, if you give an offering, we'll get to that later. Okay? Amen? So that's the question on the table. What we're going to do in chapter 4, and this is the conclusion to biblical giving, right? We're going to finally answer the question, why we as New Testament Christians, why do we pay tithes and offerings? So if I have anybody out there who wants to help answer questions, I need you to press 1. That's going to put you in the host queue, and then I'll open up your microphone, and you can help me answer these questions. And there you go. Hey, we got one. Hey, praise the Lord. I ain't got to do this all by myself. Hello.
Hello. I'm well. How about you?
I am gooder. I am much gooder. Blog Talk Radio worked a miracle, and Jesus helped them, and here we are. And I was, I was so not ready for this. I was all ready to sit down and watch a movie and hope tomorrow it gets fixed. But it got fixed about a half hour, about 5 minutes to 12 when it was supposed to come on. At 5 minutes to 12, and I'm like, Lord, I got my midday voice. You know, everything is different at 12 noon. I have my midday voice going, but at night it's a different voice. So, you know, but anyway, the Holy Spirit still showed up, and I'm kind of laughing at this part one of part four. That's already recorded. And then here's part two of part four. It's starting to make sense now, if that makes any sense. But anyway, question number one. How many promises are there in the Bible, and how many are made to humankind, and how do we claim them?
Okay, I found that answer on page 55. It says, there are 8,810 promises of God in the Bible, and 7,487 of them he made to humankind. Every one of them is preceded by these words, if you fully obey and carefully follow what I said to you, then I will. The Lord says, if you do, I will. If you don't, I won't.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. And that is so true. If you want to access, you know, and where I get that from is one time when I was reading through Deuteronomy, and we came to chapter 28. And I was intrigued by it because those words led to some awesome blessings. God was saying, now, this is under the dispensation of the law, right? This is under the old covenant. So now the God that said this is our God and Father today through our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures, right? So he is the same God who said this to them is the same God who says what he says to us today. So we can infer from this that if we do what they did based on what he told them to do versus based on what he tells us to do, if we do it, we get the same thing. That's the point I'm trying to make. God has not changed, even though we're under the dispensation of grace. Jesus said to those who are under the dispensation of grace, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So listen to this. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on earth. See, he's not talking about an individual here. He's talking about a nation. And what nation is he talking about? Israel. And the nations that were on the earth that day. That's not this day. But a lot of folks try to claim that. But the same God who said, if you obey me and carefully follow the stuff I tell you to do, that God, as he told us in Matthew, right? If you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things I'll give you. What is he telling them? He's not saying anything different in 6:33 than he is over here in 28:1-2. All these blessings will come on you. Listen, this is the second part of 6:33. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And 6:33, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here it says, if you fully obey and carefully follow. In Matthew it says, seek his kingdom, his righteousness, his kingdom rule. Over here it says, obey the Lord your God. Over there it says, his kingdom rule. And if you follow all his commands, over there it says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, doing things his way, talking his way, walking his way, thinking his way. I give you that he gave them, right? all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. In other versions, they say they will chase you down. Why? Because he's commanded, God has set in motion that when you do what he says, what he said automatically happens. He doesn't have to make it happen. His word stands forever. And so whatever God said to us, as soon as we do what he said we would get, we get, we got. If we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all things get added because that's what he said. Amen. What intrigued me about this is verses 1 through 14 are the blessings that the people would have if they do those first two verses up in the top. Okay? And verse 15 to verse 68. Did you hear what I said? Verse 15 to verse 68 is what will happen to them if they don't do it. And so I asked the Lord, why so many curses? I mean, it's 14 verses of blessings, and I don't know how many verses are curses. And you know what the Lord said? Well, maybe they'll choose the blessings and not the so many curses. Wow. God goes that far. Says he'll do all of this. One day you get a chance, you read from verse 15. Read the whole thing. Read the 14, the first 14 verses and the blessings that God said they'll get if they fully obey and carefully follow. Right? All they got to do is fully obey and carefully follow. They'll get it. It's automatic. But look at the curses. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Now run over here and tell me if this don't make sense why God said this. We go to Malachi chapter 3. Listen to what the Lord said. Will a mere mortal rob God? I'm in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And tithes are offering. Watch this. You're under a curse. See, it's automatic. God didn't say, I cursed you. I sent a curse on you. I called for a curse on you. No. They didn't fully obey. They didn't carefully follow. And what did he say over there? You're cursed. Now, over here in Malachi, they're not fully obeying. They ain't carefully following. And what's happening? They're cursed. Amen. So there's a whole lot of promises in the Bible that God made. 7,000, amen, 487 of them. And the only way we can access them is if we fully obey and carefully follow what the Lord Jesus said through the Holy Spirit, through the pens of inspired writers, to us, the New Testament church, who live in the dispensation of grace, the age of grace, okay, under the new covenant. Amen. The same God that dealt with them has not flipped to be something or somebody else. He's the same one dealing with us. And so the same requirement for them, fully obey, carefully follow, comes to us as seek his kingdom. That means his kingdom. Kingdom means seek his rule. Okay? And then his righteousness, doing things his way, doing what he says, how he says to do it. Amen? And then we get all these things added. When we examine Matthew 23:23, what lesson was Jesus attempting to teach the Pharisees in this passage?
If no one else wants to take this question, I found it. I found it on page 56, and it says, the verse we will examine is verse 23. Jesus said to them, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The former was tithing, and the latter was justice and mercy.
Amen. Thank you. That's it right there. You know, Jesus was talking to them in 23. If you ever read 23, you'll see that he was really, a lot of people say he was upbraiding the Pharisees and Sadducees because of their hypocrisy. Okay, and the funny thing here is not that he's condemning them, but what he says is, you tithe. They were horrible, but they did tithe. Okay? Now, they were lacking in justice and mercy, probably taking bribes, you know, and favoritism to these people or those people, right? But they did tithe. So Jesus says, you tithe. Can he say that about me today? Can he? Well, he can on me today. It took me about 15 years to get there, but yeah, he can say that about me today. And that's the goal, brothers and sisters. What does Jesus say about you when it comes to tithes and offerings? Does he say you tithe? Or does he say you give really nice offerings? See, some people, if you make $30,000 a year and a tithe is 10%, and so your tithe is $3,000, and say you put in $2,500. Well, that was a really nice big offering, and the Lord appreciates that, and you will be blessed according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But as far as the tithe, and see where two or three have gathered together on earth and agreed on anything, okay, Jesus says, there am I in the midst, or he's in agreement, right? And so if a church, a local organized congregation of baptized believers who meet in or outside in a certain location, that constitutes what we call a local church. If that local church says, we're going to go with what the Lord said, we're going to fund our church through 10% offerings from the members, tithes and offerings from the members, okay, then Jesus agrees with that. And if you belong to a church who has agreed that they're going to fund themselves like that, then you've agreed with that. Amen? And so you, amen, when we join these churches, we need to find out what those rules, regulations, and bylaws say, like Running for Christ Ministries is a tithing church. And tithing and offerings church. And so when you join, we have agreed together to fund Running for Christ through tithes and offerings, which happens to be in agreement with God's word, but we'll get to that later. But that's how we fund ourselves. So Jesus can say, you tithe. And that's what he said, you tithe. And that was the first time that I saw in the New Testament that Jesus actually spoke that out of his mouth, even though I had read Matthew 23 a million times. I didn't pay any attention to that. I guess I was just, wow, he really going off on them. Wow, he really letting the people know that these guys are really fake. I guess that was what I was listening to and looking at, his upbraiding of the Pharisees and Sadducees in front of all these people. Remember, this is the great Passover time. This is the Passover that usually happens somewhere between March and April, okay? It's the spring Passover, the time where we celebrate Easter. It is the great Passover, the one where they remember when they came out of Egypt, that Passover, right? And so there's a huge crowd there. The regular population that was 30, 40,000 people has gone to 150,000 or more. So there's a lot of people listening to him. And he's going off on them, and I guess that's what I was into. But when Adrian Rogers, that old Southern Baptist preacher, amen, when I was skipping church one day and listening to him, he said, "You tithe." And I was like, wow, no, I don't. Amen. But I heard Jesus say, "You tithe." But I said, no, I don't. I don't believe in that. I'm a grace giver. And so I was glued into him for the rest of the conversation, and some of these questions are going to deal with the rest of what he said. Number three, how can we ensure that the Lord will accept our tithes and offering as he did Abel's?
I found that on page 56, starting with, remember the Lord was concerned about Cain's heart, and here we see Jesus is concerned about their heart condition. Can the Lord Jesus look at you and say, "You tithe"? And if we give tithes and offerings, with what kind of heart do we bring it? We should seek to be like righteous Abel. The scripture tells us that he brought a more excellent offering to the Lord than Cain did. See Hebrews 11, verse 4. When we do it that way, we know our tithes and offerings will be accepted by the Lord, and we will get what he promised we would get if we do that.
Amen. Thank you again. Appreciate you. Look at Hebrews 11:4. Amen. We have to see that. This is the hall of faith of fame, and there's only one way to make it in here is to, amen, do a faith walk. Every one of these people, this word is there, these two words, by faith. In other words, by hearing what God said and by doing what God said. The Lord wrote this about them in the Bible for us so we could get what they got. We know God's no respecter of persons. He would have loved Cain as much as Abel. But Cain chose not to love the Lord as much as Abel. That was a choice he made. And by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. Why? Because he did what God said. We don't have any kind of righteousness, and Abel wasn't so awesome that he did something of his own doing that God said, "Oh, that's righteous." No, he did what God said, the way God said, do it, and God imputed that righteousness to him because he did what God said. By faith, he was commended as righteous. He didn't have a righteousness of his own. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaking. We're teaching about him today. This happened in Genesis before the flood. And Abel's still teaching people how to give to God. He's storing up treasure in heaven and never was here when Jesus was here. He ain't told one person Jesus died, got up, but he's teaching people how to give to God. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he dead. What will your life say? How will your life glorify God when you dead? He glorifying God and he dead. He glorified God dead more than some people do alive. It doesn't matter how long we've been going. You know, Tony Evans said that one time. He said, "You're going down the freeway. You suddenly figure out you're going the wrong way." Amen? God will not hate you if you get off, go to the other side, and go back the other way. On your way to where you should be, going the way you should be going. So if you've been going the wrong way in tithes and offerings, because you heard a preacher get on YouTube and say, I've been teaching for 30 years or more, and I was wrong. But 5 minutes ago, I figured out I was wrong. And so 35 minutes later, I'm right. And I'm supposed to believe you in 35 minutes, but not believe you over 30 years? Amen. Abel still speaking today. Amen. What are we saying? What does our giving say? What does Jesus say about us? Amen. So if we want ours to be accepted before the Lord, we have to do it like Abel. Abel brought what the Lord told him to bring, and he brought it with a good heart. He brought it with a willing heart. We see in the Old Testament under that giving that, amen, but that might be a question, so let's go ahead on. The answer to the question concerning New Testament tithing, to do or not, is found where in the New Testament?
That I found on page 58, and it says, I started with then one day while reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, there was my answer. I could not believe that after 15 years of searching, I finally found New Testament tithing in the New Testament.
Amen. No, that's enough, because we're going to get into number 5, and that's going to help expand this. So fill in the blank. Jesus, through the blank, needed to live.
Oh, good. I get the easy one.
Okay.
Page 59. Jesus, through the pen of Paul the Apostle, takes us back to Numbers chapter 18. Paul writes, "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple receive their food from the temple?" See 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. And who is it that serves in the temple? It is the Levites. See Numbers 18, verses 21 through 24. They receive their food from the tithes brought to the Lord. When the people of the Lord stop bringing the tithes into the Lord's storehouse, the priests had to leave and find food to eat. See Malachi chapter 2. Next, Paul wrote, "And those who serve at the altar share what is offered on the altar." And who was it that served at the altar? It was Aaron's descendants, the father of the Aaronic priesthood. See Numbers 18, verses 25 through 29. In this way, those who worked in the Lord's house, the Levites and the priests, had the things they needed to live.
Amen. Thank you. And, you know, it was amazing, and I told it before, and I'll tell it again. You know, it's kind of funny and then kind of embarrassing. But, you know, I really expected it to be a little bit more than this. But when Adrian Rogers, on that same day that he took me to Matthew 20:23, and I heard Jesus say the words, "You tithe," and I was telling people, Jesus never spoke on tithes, never mentioned it, and none of his disciples did either. And now here's an apostle who mentions it. And I can't tell you how many times I read all of this and just did not see it. And here's what's nobody could convince me. It took an old white Southern Baptist preacher on television who my wife introduced me to. She had me to start listening to him. And, of course, I listened to tell her why she shouldn't listen to him. And then he just blew me away. I mean, I was just blown away by his preaching. He could preach and teach at the same time. He was awesome. Named Adrian Rogers, New Life Today or something like that. But I'm telling you, he was awesome. So anyway, he went to this verse here. And, boy, I'm telling you, even before he got through, my eyes just came all the way open. You remember when, who was it, Paul, when the Lord, it was like scales fell off his eyes and he could suddenly see. I could all of a sudden see that this is God's way of financing the New Testament church. Why should he switch up from the way he did it in the Old Testament and come up with some new way to do it in the New Testament? What he did was, in the same way, those words, that might be an answer to a question. Okay. So let's go on to number 6. Okay, what did Paul, what words, okay, did Paul use to show us why we as New Testament Christians are to give the Lord tithes and offerings? What words did he use?
That's on page 59, and it says, Paul, with these four simple words, in the same way, makes it plain that the Lord, in the same way, the Lord provided for the tabernacle, the temple, and those who serve there. In the same way today, the Lord will care for those who preach or work in a New Testament local church. A congregation
Amen.
Of baptized, oh good.
Go ahead. All the way to that end of that paragraph.
Okay. A congregation of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. The Lord says, in the same way he provided for those under the law, he intends to provide for the church in this dispensation of grace under the new covenant.
Thank you. And there it is. We got both of those together. Those words, in the same way. Those are the words that caught me. And those are the words that made it so simple for me, because God knows I'm not going to believe anything unless he says it. And he knows that that's the way, when he met me, when he found me, when he revealed himself to me, I was an atheist. And so I didn't believe the Bible. You couldn't prove nothing to me with the Bible. And so when the Lord shows up, I'm that atheist who don't believe the Bible is God's word. So if you want me, you got to get me without that. And that's exactly what he did. He showed up and told me that I was a son of the Most High God. I don't really care who don't believe this testimony. That doesn't bother me at all because it happened. It would be like Moses trying to deny the burning bush, try to say that didn't happen. Anyway, he says, I am a son of the Most High God, who I know now as El Elyon. I didn't know that then. I'm Robert Joseph Overall's son. But anyway, then he says, and you're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm like, okay, is that like the book my mother gave me, Come Unto Me? And then all of a sudden, I'm like, I say to him, you know, I can't be. And then he says to me about, I'm the one you searched for behind the school. Nobody on earth knew that. So I knew. My eyes came open, wide open, okay? And now I'm hearing this, and my eyes, it was like scales just fell off. And what I thought would be a big, long story, something really deep, something really, you know, doctrinal, all by itself, sitting over here with nothing else around it, was just a couple of verses. In the same way. In the same way that God funded the Old Testament church, in the same way God's going to fund the New Testament church. Or Old Testament tabernacle, which later became the temple. The priests and the Levites. The Levites were the people who set it up, right? And so God forbid anybody else from doing that. That was their 24/7, 365 job, Aaron's cousins. And then Aaron and his direct descendants, his sons and their sons and their sons and their sons would become the Aaronic priesthood. So Paul says, don't you know that those who work at the temple receive from what's brought to the temple? And we know from Numbers 18, God said, people, bring this to me. And then he told the Levites, it's yours. And then he says, and don't you know that those who serve at the altar receive from what's offered on the altar, Levites, take 10% and give it to the sons of Aaron. Give it to Aaron and his sons, the Aaronic priesthood, so that they're taken care of. Now, everybody who works in God's house is taken care of, right? And so it's all about providing funding for those who work in God's house to make God's house happen, right? And so the Lord says, in the same way. I have commanded, the Lord has commanded, that those who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel. Amen. Paul makes an argument there in chapter, well, that's going to be a question, is it, Jesus? It sure is. Amen. But this conversation grows out of an argument that's taking place in chapter 9. But these are the verses that tell me I should pay tithes. And ever since then, I've been paying tithes without any question, just doing it. Why? Because I first joined my nonsense, apologized to as many people as I told the lie about grace giving. I told them that's not the truth. That was something I made up. I was misled, misunderstood, didn't know what I was talking about. This is what the Bible says. Hear it where it says it. So I give tithes and offerings. I teach tithes and offerings. The Bible does not teach anything different. If you can find some scriptures that tell you that New Testament Christians don't have to give tithes and offerings, I would love it for you to send it to me. Go to our church website, click on contact, and send me those scriptures. And I'll admit to you that I'm wrong. But you're not going to find any scriptures in the Bible that says that New Testament Christians do not have to give tithes and offerings. And remember, the Old Testament is under what? The Old Covenant? The age of the Old Testament. And we're not there, right? The dispensation, we don't live in that age, do we? We live in the dispensation of grace. We live in the under the new covenant. And so the question for us today is what we said before. Do we, as those who live in the age of grace under the new covenant, pay tithes and offerings? I submit to you that the Bible teaches, yes. Without any doubt, yes. In the same way. What does that mean? What is God saying? In the same way that I took care of the Levitical priests, in the same way that I took care of the Levites who worked in my house 24/7, 365, in the same way, I'm going to take care of those who work in my house in the New Testament church. Amen? Amen. So what words did Paul use? Okay. The book of Acts chapter 9 is about what? And what is one of the differences between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church?
Okay, I know. It's on page 60. And it starts with, Acts chapter 9 is about providing for those who serve as apostles and preachers. In certain instances, teachers of the word of the Lord deserve compensation for their service. See Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And then I drop down to, the only difference today is we do not have Levites, if you will. They are called deacons today, and their job is to see to the needs of the local church members. See Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Amen. Thank you again. So we give to God today for the same reasons they gave in the Old Testament, so his house can function. It's as simple as that. It's no big old theological thing. It's nothing you have to really even think about. You just have to know what the Word of God says and then do that. But that is God's way of, he does three things. Now let's go to Ephesians. This is why God gives, why we give tithes and offerings. This is what local churches do. Now, ministries, they can do almost anything, okay? They can just be, okay, we're going to give away food this week. Next week, we're giving away clothes. Next week, we're giving away bikes. They can do anything. But churches, they're set up to do what the Lord set them up to do, okay? And so go to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's see what God's money that comes in through tithes and offerings, what it comes in for. Okay? When we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and we look at verse 11, let's look at what Christ himself gave. So Christ himself gave the apostles. Apostles did what in the Bible? They planted churches, appointed pastors, and they got moving, right? Paul literally said, I think in Romans 16, that He would not go and plant a church where a church is already planted, but he would go where one didn't exist and plant one there. Okay? So apostles are church planters. They don't pastor churches. They don't run around with big giant hats and canes and rings. They plant churches like they did in the Bible. Those are apostles, right? Okay, and then you have the prophets. Now, the book of Acts is awesome. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I think it's verse chapter 20, 23, he says, I only know that the Holy Spirit tells me, the Holy Spirit tells me that chains and prisons awaits me. Now, there's this prophet named Agabus who shows up in chapter 21. Now, he is the same prophet who prophesied that the world was going to face a famine. And so the church started collecting money to help out people who was getting hit by that famine. That's when a prophet comes and makes a general prophecy for everybody, okay? But then in Acts chapter 21, that same prophet who made the general prophecy that benefited all the peoples, warning them of what was coming so they could prepare for it, now he makes a personal prophecy. But what I want you to notice first is that the Holy Spirit told Paul first, okay, that prisons and chains awaits me. Paul said that out of his own mouth to those pastors of the churches he had appointed over those churches who came to meet with him before he took off back for Jerusalem, right? And so in chapter 21, when he gets to Philip's house, who had the four daughters who prophesied, amen, women prophesying in the Bible, New Testament church, Christians, saved, full of the Holy Ghost, prophesying. Yeah. Anyway, Agabus shows up. Agabus goes over to Paul, takes off his belt, which was really just a rope tied around, and he tied himself up and his hands and said, this is what the Jews in Jerusalem will do to the owner of this belt. So God gave us prophets to give general prophecies to word Christians up about what's coming so they can prepare like he did Joseph, right? And then God gives prophets who can actually give you a personal prophecy, but God going to come to you first, and they just going to come and confirm what God said to you first. And then we have evangelists like Billy Graham. They don't pastor churches. They don't sit around in pulpits. Okay, what they're doing is setting up evangelical meetings. Okay, like during the Great Awakening with George Wesley, who did the music for John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and him and George Whitefield from 1740 to the 1800s, they were called the Great Awakening. They came here to America, and they did open tent revivals. It was the beginning, the founding of the evangelical movement. And so they preached just the gospel. They didn't preach from any of the other books in the Bible. They preached Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that's it. They're evangelists. A lot of women use this name because in the denomination they're in, they probably can't be preachers. And so they take the title evangelist because they feel the call of God on them, but their denomination don't allow it, and they won't lead that denomination. So they take the title of evangelist, and then they can kind of be a pseudo preacher, even though God called them to be a whole preacher, but their denomination don't allow it. And then he gave pastors and teachers. Now, this is where we get to the local church and what the local church is there to do versus what a ministry can do versus what a church can do. This is what Jesus gave the pastor who is also a teacher and has a church who is blessed with teachers who have the gift of teaching. Okay, the pastors and teachers, Jesus gave them to the local organized congregation of baptized believers who meet in a certain locality in or outside of a building, constituting a local church, the church where you go to church at. That's just the doctrinal way of saying it, okay? Now, here's why he gave the pastors who also teach and gifted the church with Bible teachers, people for works of service, not in the church but outside the church, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Dr. Tony Evans says any Christian who joins the church, joins the Bible class, and becomes a 2 Timothy 2:15 student, study to show themselves approved, become a workman who don't need to be ashamed, but who can rightly divide the word of truth, in 5 years you will become a mature Christian. Jesus did it with his apostles in 3. It doesn't mean you know Christ fully. It just means you've graduated from high school and you're ready to start living on your own. In other words, you've matured over the elementary things of Christ. Okay? And now, once that happens, once you mature, watch this, then we'll no longer be infants, baby Christians, you know, people who join the church but don't grow up, don't go to Bible class, don't go to no Sunday school, no Saturday, no school, don't do no Bible study at home. See, when you, it says when you go to church and you get, you mature like the Lord wants us to, then we are no longer be infants. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're acting like babies, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the job of the church. Tithes and offerings are used to do. Now, if the tithes and offerings in your church is being used to bring in great singers for you to hear and be entertained by, that's your fault. Amen. Find a Bible-based church where they're going to teach you the word of God and how to live for him when you go home from church, how to live for him in your personal, your family, your church, and your civic life. If all they're trying to do is entertain you and make you feel good about the drudgery of life, the trials and tribulations Jesus said we would face, that's your fault. Study to show yourself proof, right? Fill in the blank. So, blank the gospel.
I think Sister Deaconess Kathy is on the line. But if she's not ready.
Okay, here we go. Uh-oh. Okay, what number is that? Number 9?
Number 8.
Okay, it says, fill in the blank. It says, we know that Noah, like Abel, is giving God acceptable offering. Am I on the right one? Wait.
No, we had number 8, no. Just a fill in the blank. It
okay.
begins with the word so and ends
okay,
with
okay, I got it.
Gospel.
I was in the wrong chapter. Okay, so it says, so tithing is a New Testament thing. Tithing is fair to all. It is reasonable for those who have a lot and those who don't have as much. It is fair and equitable to the one who has $1 and the one who has $1 million. So no one gives too much and no one gives too little, but all give as the Lord has blessed them. Yes, as tithing was commanded under the law, so it is in this dispensation of grace as well. See 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good to hear your voice.
You're
good
welcome.
To hear your voice.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you.
Back alive. Yes.
Ready. Amen.
Yep.
Okay. Yes. Number 9. What do Galatians 6:10, 1 John 3:17-18, and Ephesians 4:28 say about giving offerings?
Okay, I found that on page 61, too, where it says, the Lord Jesus says that as often as we have an opportunity, we should give an offering to those in need inside and outside the church. See Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. John, in his epistle, challenges us by saying, if we don't offer help to those in need while having what they need, we demonstrate that the love of the Lord is not dwelling in us. See 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes that if we have been stealing, we should find honest work to give to those in need. See Ephesians 4, verse 28. Read more?
No, that's good enough. And, you know, Ephesians 4, 28 really trips me out. It says if you've been stealing, if that's been your way of earning a living. But we know that Jesus said that to who? What was his name? Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? And Zacchaeus responded by saying, well, you know, he didn't try to defend himself and say, I wasn't stealing from people, okay, to make money and become the chief tax collector. He simply said, if I have, and he knew he had, what he would do, he would repay them. He would make recompense, restitution for what he had done. And so that's what Paul is saying here. If that's been the way you've been living, you've been getting your money illegally, get you a legal job, okay, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is going to kick in for you, and you'll not only have enough for yourself, but you'll have enough for other people. Galatians 6:10 simply obligates us to not only look out for those of us who are saved, but those who are not. Okay, Jesus did that all the way through his public ministry. When he fed 5,000, 4,000, which was about 40,000 altogether, men, women, and children, okay, he didn't qualify who was in that crowd. Were these people, did they pay their tithes? Did they give offerings? Are they all Jews? You know, he just fed them. So he fed people who were in or outside the body of Christ. It didn't make a difference. And that is what impressed people about Christians in the early church. When people on the outside, the Bible says that they had the respect of those who were on the outside because they were looking at Christians living the Christian life, and especially in Acts chapter 5, they were looking at them live the life, or really from 2 all the way to 6. It talks about what the people on the outside saw with the people on the inside, and that drew the people from the outside to the inside. So if the church is like with Lachelle Anderson and Street Love, this draws people from the outside to the inside, because when they see, you know, you need to see this happen at least once a year. You need to come up there on one of them fourth Wednesdays that we're giving away, and when you see people who can't believe that what they're getting their needs met with really nice stuff, right? They can't believe it's free. And they can't believe God's just giving it to them. And many of them just break out in tears. It's you got to see that. So, amen. Amen. So the Lord compels us, well, to give. If we love, if we want to love like God loves, then God so loved the world, okay, that he gave. And if we just stop there, then you know, and y'all know the world is crappy, but didn't stop God from so loving it that he gave. What does the book of 2 Corinthians tell us in chapter 8 to do before we give to people?
It says the book of 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 8 that we must give ourselves to the Lord first if we want to be successful in our giving. Then he will direct us in our giving. See 2 Corinthians 8:5, by the way. The Macedonians that Paul is talking about only had a little money individually, but collectively they had a lot.
Thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. In 2 Corinthians 8, that's amazing too, that the Macedonians, you remember Paul's second missionary journey, grabs Timothy. And then he goes down to Troas, don't know which way to go. God says, he has a dream of a Macedonian saying, come over and help us. So God must want us to go over there. So they went. And they had great success over there. So the Macedonians weren't very rich, didn't have a whole lot. But what the Macedonians had was a willingness to give. And so that spread throughout the community, the church community that, you know, he established there. And so they all put what they had together, and it became a lot. And that's where the Lord teaches that, you know, when we support these ministries, you know, they ask you for $19 a month. You wonder, what are they going to do with 19? But when you got 19,000 people giving $19 a month, that's what they're going. St. Jude is run off donations. Shriners is run off donations. A lot of the Salvation Army Rescue Mission, all these ministries, Bring Back the Family, all these First Fruit Living Ministries, Bondage Breakers, okay, Covenant House, all of them live off donations. And so there's plenty for us to do with the 90% that God has left us with, okay? It's funny, one of the funny, anyway, that's going to be one of the questions, so I'm going to leave that alone. Amen. So what they did first, though, and what's most important is that you give yourself to God. See, that's where Cain messed up. His relationship with God was not right, and so his giving was not right, okay? So there's a message in that right there. Get yourself together with God, and then he'll give you, through the Holy Spirit, who will spread the love of God abroad in your heart, he'll give you a heart like his. When Jesus sees people in need, the Bible says he looked on them and had compassion on them because they were, as we said earlier, like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they're in a desperate situation. All he saw was the desperate situation and wanted to fix it. When we look at it like that, then we'll become givers like God. Who decides how much we will receive for our giving, and what kind of giver does the Bible say the Lord loves?
That was on page 62, and it starts with, Paul continues in chapter 9 saying, it is up to us how much we will receive from the Lord for the offerings we give the Lord to help those in need. He says, if we offer a little, the Lord will reward us a little. And if we provide a lot, the Lord will give us a lot. Jesus tells a story of a woman who gave only 2 mites. But he says she had given more than all those whose offerings were much more significant than hers. So it does not matter. Oh, you see that in Luke chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4. So it does not matter if we are rich or poor. Our heart posture and compliance with the Lord's word matter much. So give a lot if you want to receive a lot from the Lord. Help those in need in or outside the body of Christ and trust the Lord to do what he said he would do. See 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, it's amazing in 2 Corinthians 9:6, yeah, he tells us it's up to us. The Lord wrote, it's inspired word, and it simply reads, let's go there real quick and run through that. This is enough said, right? I mean, you know, remember this. Whoever saw, imagine this. Jesus said, church, attention. And that's the church all over the earth, his body, right? And he's speaking to it. And he says, church, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, and he ain't talking about the tithes and offerings here. That's done. Tithes is done. Okay, you do it or you don't, right? Remember this. This is about offerings. This comes from the 90%. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, says the Lord our God. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously, says the Lord our God. Each of you should give as you have decided to give in your heart to give. Wow. See, tithing is not up to you. God has given a specific amount, 10%. But giving, grace giving, is up to you. And you decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. We talked about that word abundantly. It means to the full and overflowing. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need to the full and overflowing, your cup runneth over, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. See, he ain't talking about giving the people you're trying to impress for Christmas and giving them nice, beautiful gifts, and then you shun poor people who need, who ain't getting nothing. But you're giving people who don't need nothing, house too full of stuff now, you're giving them something. But these people who ain't got nothing for their kids over here, even though it's just Christmas, right, one day of the year, you ain't giving them nothing. And God's impressed with you giving stuff to people who don't need nothing, who got good jobs, make good money. If you're going to give, give to somebody who the Lord, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Luke 16:9. Use worldly wealth to make friends for yourselves by helping people who need help. Okay? And so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's what the Lord is saying right here. What did the Lord Jesus suggest we do with worldly wealth he allows us to have, and how should we use it?
It's the next paragraph. It says in the second paragraph on 63, it says, he continues by saying that the Lord can bless you so well that you will have all you need and plenty left to share with others in need. And Luke writes in his gospel in chapter 16, use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself. And when it is gone, after you go home to be with the Lord, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. See Luke 16:9. Paul writes that the Lord who gives us everything we have will increase everything we have so that we can increase our giving to those in need. He says we will be enriched in every way to be generous whenever an occasion arises. And when we do this, those who receive this help will thank the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:10-11.
Amen. Amen. And I always say, who's thanking God for you?
Amen.
Who is thanking? Well, that runner for Christ, well, let me tell you, there is a lady who's thanking God for you who came by the church the other day. Well, actually, Minister Lachelle Anderson, through First Fruit Living Ministries Street Love, there was a lady who approached her about her and her disabled son having a horrible time. And so she did the work on investigating to make sure this is above board. And then she brought it to me. And then I took it to finance committee at our church, to Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan Tate, and he took it to finance. And then finance decided what to do, and they helped that lady out. And you'll probably see pictures of it on Instagram, maybe even Facebook, of us in the parking lot with her. And also, it's the others that I mentioned that we support all year long. So Run for Christ to your tithes and offerings. You all year long, you supported Forgotten Harvest, Gleaners, Detroit Rescue Mission, Covenant House, Salvation Army, First Fruit Living Ministries, Bondage Breakers Ministries, and Bring Back the Family, Block by Block Ministries. And so that, I believe every church ought to be involved in that, to make sure that the members of their church, if they don't help nobody else through these ministries, what they gave in the way of an offering that the church gave to these who do that work all the time, that's what they do, they can be blessed. And that causes the church to be blessed. Okay? My mother used to say at the end of the year, she would make sure, she'd say, do you have any money? And we would say, no. And then she would hand us some money. And she said that because she didn't want us to go into the new year broke. Amen. Amen. And so that is what we want to do. Amen. We want to at least make sure that your church, you know, and a lot of churches do, they do a lot of things to show the light of Jesus Christ. We're the light of the world. They do a lot of things to show the light of Jesus outside the walls. Amen. And that way people are blessed. And the members who give in the offering that the churches give to help people, you know, throughout the year, Running for Christ Ministries help members who get into situations and they come to the church. The finance committee takes it up and decides what to do, and they do that. That makes the members blessed. Why? Because they give tithes and offerings. And we wouldn't be able to do that. They wouldn't be able to help those people if it wasn't for the tithing and offering members. So in that way, we ensure that the members of Running for Christ are blessed in that respect. But we always encourage you, like I take care of Shriners, my wife takes care of St. Jude, and I'm looking into Save the Children, adding them to my list. That's our personal list. I wouldn't talk about that unless the Lord wanted to encourage somebody else to think more about giving, not just at your church, but find ministries, support Bondage Breakers. The ministries, especially at our church, we should support Bondage Breakers, Bring Back the Family, and First Fruit Living Ministries, right? Because they belong to us. And so they can do things that, as I outlined, a church is not set up to do that stuff. That's not what Jesus called a church to do. But these ministries do that all day, every day. They love that stuff. And so we can help finance them to do that stuff. And now we're blessed doing that. We're blessed doing the Bible class. We're blessed to have a place to worship and all that good stuff. Amen. Win, win, win. That's all we do.
Amen.
Okay. Why a tenth? And can we give more?
What number is that one?
Number 14.
Oh, I'm way behind. Okay. That's on page 64. It says, why 10%? Because it has always been 10%. Jacob promised the Lord a tenth, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. It was the day's custom from Abraham to Moses to give a tenth. The Lord asked for a tenth in Numbers chapter 18. Jesus said, you tithe a tenth of this and a tenth of that. And, of course, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the same way, we are commanded to give a tenth. If you want to give more, you can.
Amen. God never said you can't give more. So if a tenth is not enough for you and you feel like, I need to get 20%, I ain't going to listen to Pastor. I'm giving 20%. Go ahead. We will not bring you your check back and say, I think you went 20%. We asked for 10. I don't think a church will come to you and say, we're going to need you to write a check for 10%. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. That's not going to happen. But the point
Pastor,
is, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
I think we skipped 13.
Oh, did we? Fill in the blank. Paul closes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Paul closes by saying, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace the Lord has given you and for the kindness you show them by doing and not just talking. See 2 Corinthians 9:12-15. Let us close out by remembering what the Lord Jesus said. It is far better to give than to receive. See Acts 20:35. Why? Because those who have can provide, but those who receive do so because they are in need. Be a giver like Jesus, the Savior and Lord is a giver.
Amen. Thank you. The only one you want to be in need from is God. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, seek to lead a quiet life or make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Get the respect of folks outside the Christian faith and you won't be dependent on anybody. That is what the Lord said. Amen. So God wants all of us to be in that place where we can provide. Having all that you need, that means everybody should, I don't know what we're doing, but we, now, all that you need, now we know Jesus outlined what we need over in Matthew chapter 6, food, clothes, water. The Lord, your Father, knows that you have need of all these things, right? So having all the food, clothes, and water that you need, you know, and that comes along with housing, amen, having all that you need to pay the bills in the house, okay, having all, you like the widow didn't have but two mites left over, but she had two mites left over. She wasn't living check to check. She had some profit. Profit is what you have left after all the bills are paid. She had some profit. And she took that, okay, and put it in the offering. Notice it wasn't the tithe. It was the offering. Amen. But she had that left. Amen. So God intends for us to have enough to meet all our obligations, and then we should have left, some left to help other folks. And the tenth, well, as it was read to us, the tenth has always been there. That's what God chose. If you want to give 20%, God don't mind. You want to give 100%, God don't mind. He won't hate on you. He won't punish you. But he calls for the tenth, okay? You need that 90%. And God wants to increase. Did you notice over there in Acts chapter 9, the Lord will increase your store suit. You'll be enriched in every way. That means God wants you, because of that word abundantly, everything after that has to work that way. It can't just be your check. It has to be overflowing to the full. It has to be enriched. It has to be increased. You know, Jesus gave the people the gifts, five, two, and one, and the five and the two did what? Increased. And then Jesus blessed how? Exponentially. They increased systematically. He blessed exponentially. And so that means abundantly, to the full and overflowing, so that you can't help without hurting yourself. If you do not need to, you cannot give your light bill away to help somebody. What you pray is for your finances to get to the place where God said they should be, so that you have all you need and some left over to help the poor. Remember, the poor, not the people you want to impress to make them think you got money. So you give them good gifts, and you don't get a poor nothing. That's not Jesus' way. He helps the poor. Amen? So the tenth is God's way. Can we give the lady in need the Lord's tithe down the street, or cut the church's grass and call that a tithe?
On page 65, it says, no, we cannot give the tithe to the lady down the street who needs help, rather than giving it to your church. The Lord intends for us to use the 90% left to us after the tithe is given to help the lady down the street, not his tithe. My wife and I support several ministries outside our church with the 90% we have left after the tithe is given. Some say I cut the church's lawn, which is my tithe. No, that is not a tithe. That is an act of kindness shown to your church.
Amen. And that's what that is. Amen. Another thing we do is split up the tithe and send it all over the place and give a little bit here, a little bit there. You can do that if you do not belong to a church. But God expects you, because of what he says in Jeremiah, I will give you pastors after my heart. That means I don't know why you don't have no pastor, but you should have one. Okay, and once you do get you a church home, like Yvonne and Carlos Young, y'all may or may not remember them, but they were supporters of Runner for Christ Ministries, and they moved to Texas, right? And guess what they did? Until they found a church home, they made Runner for Christ Ministries where they paid their tithes. Amen, and gave offerings in other places. Okay, but when they got a church home, then they started paying those to their church home. Amen. And so that's what we should do. because some folks, if you don't have a church home, no, you pretty much you can do what you want to do, okay? But you need to get one because God said, I'll give you pastors, and we get pastors to help us mature and grow in the faith, so you want to get you a church home. Now, if on the other hand, we decide not to bring the tithes and offerings commanded by the Lord, do we get what the Lord said we would get if we did? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and answer this one. On the other hand, on page 67, second paragraph, starting right there at the beginning. On the other hand, if you do not bring the entire tithe into the storehouse, your local church, as he said, you will not receive the promises he made to those who do. Many Christians believe that because they may have money, houses, cars, and clothes, the window in heaven is open, pouring blessings on them. Not if you have yet to do what the Lord told you to do. You are receiving what the Lord gives to anyone alive in the world. Don't be deceived. You will only get what God said you would get when you do what the Lord told you to do. The same promises the Lord made to those who brought the tithe in the Old Testament are still available to those who carry it in their local church today. Amen. So, no, we do not access. Now, I want to answer this question. Does God love me if I don't tithe? Well, that is not even the point, but I'll answer your question, yes. God so loved the world. God loved you before you gave your life to Christ, before somebody told you Jesus died, was buried, and raised on the third day, and they asked you, are you willing to accept him as your Lord and Savior? And you said yes. God loved you before you did that. God loved you before you were born. So that's not a question, does God love you? The question is, do you love God enough to keep his commandment? And tithing, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living from the gospel. Amen. Now, we have a right, and you know at Running for Christ Ministries, we started in 2003, but my wife and I continued to run our business until 2017. Paul talks about that right in the latter part of that same chapter. He had the right to be taken care of, but he didn't access them rights because he didn't want the Corinthians to think he was into it for the money. And that's the same reason we continue to work. We didn't want people coming to Running for Christ thinking we're doing this just for the money, even though people said that anyway. They said we took the church to fund our business. You want to know how retarded that is? Our business started in August of 1992. Running for Christ was birthed in April 2003. Wow. If we had a whole lot of money, we would need to go back that far to take money from a church that didn't even exist. I mean, really? How do you take money from a church? We built a time machine and went into the future and took profits from Running for Christ Ministries and then went back to 92 to pay our bills? But people still said that. They still said all kinds of things broke out. Amen. But we just kept right on going and kept right on giving. And we had to work for nothing. Well, the Lord took care of us. He provided for us. But Running for Christ Ministries for a lot of years couldn't even pay me a salary. And we had gone $7,800 in the hole. That's what the church owed me in salary. And when the church could pay me that salary, rather than take that money from the church and hurt it and make it have to save it up all over again, I talked with my wife and we agreed together tithe it back to the church. And that way we could continue going forward. Amen. And after that year where the Lord almost emptied us out, because we're about to lose our business, we're about to lose our home and everything else, And it was all hanging on 2 weeks. And within those 2 weeks, God completely took over and got people who weren't members of Run for Christ Ministries to give offerings to my wife. She's in heaven now. It was her hairdresser. God used her to give money to my wife and said, the Lord told me to give you this. That paid for several weeks of the rent. And then my own brother, he came through and said, the Lord said, give you this. And that took care of several more weeks. And then the Talbots, Brother Willie and Sharon Talbert, one day just popped up on our porch and put an envelope in the mailbox. And they, all these people, one belonged to Word of Faith. The other one belonged to a church somewhere downtown. That was Shonda. And then the other one belonged to Mount Zion. They didn't belong to Running for Christ, but they said the Lord told them to do that, and they came by here and put enough money in there. From that day to this day, we didn't have to go in our pocket except to do nothing but tithes and offerings. And from that day to this day, God is taking care of Running for Christ Ministries. No, we're not the biggest church on earth. Amen. But we're doing everything that we do because God is blessing us, because we do what the Lord tells us to do. We're a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing, and that's why this class exists. I wanted Running for Christ Ministries to know, amen, that tithes and offerings in a New Testament church is something that God has called for. And if you want to be, if you want what the Lord offers to those who do that, the only way to get that is for you to do that. It's not about emotions, not about feelings, okay? It's about an act. Now, Jesus said it. Don't say Pastor O, nothing. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus also said, if they listen to me, they're going to listen to you. But if they don't listen to me, Pastor O, they ain't going to listen to you. Amen. I hope you
Amen.
To Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to close with the prayer in the book. And the book says, Lord Jesus, I pray that the church, that the truth of your word concerning the giving of tithes and offerings to you finds its way into the hearts of those who read this book. Let us put into practice what we've learned from your word in this book and make it our goal, Lord Jesus, to please you in our giving. Let us be like you and always do those things that please you as you always did those things that pleased your Father. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your indescribable gift of giving. Thank you for allowing us to participate and what you're doing to reach the lost, teach the saved, and help those in need in or outside the body of Christ. In your name, Lord Jesus, I ask it. Amen. That is the Amen. Prayer in the book. Amen. And so after that comes a way for you to help to remember what God has done. There's a lot of pages that challenge you that you can journal. That you can journal with, and after you get through with the journal, there's several ways in the book for you to spice up your wealth, seven ways to increase. You know the Lord said over there in 2 Corinthians, he would increase. Here's the real way he'll do that. He'll have you to create a spending plan and a budget. He'll advise you to pay off debt and then to stay out of it and then prepare for the future and to set savings goals. He'll advise you to start saving early and encourage you that it's never too late to start, to do your homework before making financial decisions and purchases and learn delayed gratification. Sleep on it. Don't be hasty with big financial decisions. And stay married if possible. You have no idea how much money people lose getting divorces. So, I mean, if you want to go ahead and exponentially increase your financial burden, go ahead and get you a divorce. And that'll fix you right up. You'll see what I'm talking about real quick. Two checks is better than one. unless one is so, and then if one is really big and one ain't even got a check and you get a divorce, well, that's really a problem. So you don't want no problem. So if you can stay married, if at all possible, stay married, because you have no idea how much it's going to cost you to be divorced. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you. We thank you for tuning in. And yes, we went a little distance, but that's okay. It's the word of God. And this is a big subject. This is important, because when that word went out from that prominent pastor who pastors thousands of members, okay, the Lord knew a lot of people in the body of Christ was going to fall for that and fall right into sin and fall out of favor with God. Why? Because they stopped doing it like Cain. Amen. And so the Lord had me write this book, Biblical Giving, to help prevent that from happening. He wanted the book to be really short so people could read it, read the scriptures that the Lord gave, and read it for themselves, and then make a decision. And prayerfully, their decision will be for God. Amen. I want to thank you, Deaconess Rebecca. I want to thank you, Deaconess Kathy. I want to thank you, Mother Irma Miller. I want to thank my wife. She had to put up with a whole lot. Amen. Because our church be, like she told me one time, our house is like church every day. Amen. And she's had to go through this. She has been in every Bible. Imagine this. My wife has been in every Bible class I taught except for two or three. And that's been since 2009. Because it happens right here in our house. Okay, so she's been in a lot of Bible classes, amen, a lot of them, even the ones that weren't in our house and were at the church, amen, she's been in those too. So I thank God for her, because it's not easy, it is not easy. And even though we're sitting right next to each other on the couch, she'll look at me and my mouth will be moving and she'll say, "You preaching, ain't you?" And sure enough, Jesus has given me a word, and so she had to put up with that too. So, amen. We thank God again for each and every one of you. This is Biblical Giving. This is part two of part four. Amen. And as soon as maybe 10 minutes after this class is over, it'll be uploaded to our church website and my website, PastorGMO.com. You can take the class in the future. Amen. And in the pleasure of your own home. In your own time, amen, your own pace, amen, and that's just the blessing right there for you. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. In the way of announcements, we're back. So tomorrow we'll be here at 12 p.m. noon, Lord willing, and we're going to do the history of Christians and Christmas. The history of Christians and Christmas. You got to tune in tomorrow at 12 noon. You want to hear that, okay? Also, this Saturday, we'll have our normal 9 a.m. church school, Pastor Janice Tate. I sent the lesson out today, so check your emails. Amen. Also, it might be a little longer lesson than before, but she did some really nice work on it, and my wife worked to put together three pages of it. And you want to get this one. This one's a keeper because it has the Jewish holidays on it. Amen. And this is an awesome lesson. You don't want to miss this Saturday. Get up Saturday and get to Blog Talk Radio, 9 a.m. Amen. You don't want to miss that. And Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be bringing the word. Amen. And so we'll see you Saturday. And, of course, Sunday we'll be in church. We're going to have the kids. They're going to be doing their presentation, and then I'm going to bring a word after they get through, and then we'll go home and get ready for the Christmas celebration. Jesus, sure enough, the reason for the season. So God bless you. God keep you. Thank you for laboring with me in this cause. Again, I want to thank those who helped me to do the redo and to get these, so I can get this clean show up. Uploaded. And again, God bless you, Blog Talk Radio people, for getting your act together real quick. I know it was a big tear-up, but thank you that you got it together and allowed us to go over time today. God bless you. God keep you. Amen. Have yourselves a merry, merry, merry Christmas.
Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven. To live with thee there.